want to back up into the second chapter for a second. Good morning, Hannah. Good morning, Billy. You ain't talking, huh, Bill? Oh, did he? Second chapter is where Paul takes the time to go through the history of Christ coming from heaven to earth. And when he comes to the conclusion of that, he's in verse 12 of the second chapter, he says, "Wherefore," and the wherefore comes on the heels of every tongue confessing and every knee bowing. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now, as I read this, I'm reading this, and I'm finding myself going to a couple of words and stopping to have to go back and do a historical study. Say, well, as you have always obeyed. Well, maybe you have not always obeyed. In fact, every Sunday we confess that we have not always obeyed. So we on Sunday morning take our confession of sin, and we read the confession of sin in which we are acknowledging to God that we actually have failed in this point. Now, being humans, that's bound to occur. But Paul, so it's interesting that he would say to them, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So the Philippians are commended that as good as they were when Paul was there, they were even better when he was not there, which is kind of strange since he's an apostle. But now, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And now he says, work out your own salvation. And of course, he is not saying to them, work to obtain your salvation. He is saying, look, God has given you something. Peter calls it like precious faith. God has given you something, and this gift that God has given you is of such a high value that you need to be very careful how you handle it. So if we have been given this gift where we have now been established in the Holy Spirit, so that by the Holy Spirit we have the privilege of being counted as obedient to the faith, now he says you need to do something else. You need to become attentive in your work. So Christ, in teaching the disciples, says to them, you are the light of the world. You know, you're the salt of the earth. He said, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father. Now, you're going to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what I'm thinking as I read this, I'm thinking about how much association with the world can the church have? If in John writes and says, love not the world, neither the things of the world, how much association with the world can the church have? Well, of course, the church has to have a strong association with the world in one sense, because the church is supposed to be administering truth to the world. Betty gave me a testimony of Billy admonishing an older boy on how to behave at Cub Scout or whatever you were. And that one of the mothers said, look, a 6-year-old has to tell a 10-year-old how to behave. Well, that's a work. See, Billy, what you did was you did a work. And that was a good, and I heard about you even doing another work, which is called prayer at the library. Do you remember doing that? You don't remember it. And your grandma said, look, you prayed because you thought it was going to rain and you wouldn't get to go to Imagination Station. And you prayed that the Lord would not send rain. And did the Lord send rain? Did you go to Imagination Station? Did you remember when you got to Imagination Station to say, thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering my prayer?
I got
hurt at Imagination. You did? Okay. For you, that's a common thing, I think. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When Greg was talking the other night, he was repeating what Jim's told you, what I've told you, what you've told other people. We have to use biblical language. And in the dealing with kids, when you're working with kids, one of the things that they'll, in today's world, one of the things is that we hear they always made a mistake. They made a mistake. Well, what they did was they committed a sin. And the sin is the transgression of the law of God. So in the work they were doing a work that was rather in love with the world. Arthur Pink, in his book, Fourfold Salvation, if you read that, if you've ever read that, at the beginning of it, when he talks about how you go through the stages of salvation, he starts out with the things you have to overcome. And he starts out with the love of sinning. He said, when you first come to Christ, you come to Christ out of a position of having loved your sin. And then as you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you come to the realization that you actually love your sin, then, of course, that's dealt with and that power has to be broken because the sin you're committing has got to become sort of an abomination to you so that you don't continue in that sin because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus and you're doing something to the glory of God and as an act of worship of Jesus Christ. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he clarifies, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he said, look, I'm not telling you to do something, says Paul. I'm not telling you to do something, and then you got to sit down and figure out how to do it. God will work in you by his Holy Spirit using the scriptures so that you will be able to do whatever is a part of this salvation in your working day by day as you're because we live in a world where we are in the world. We are not of it, we are in it, but we have to function in the world in order to survive by doing work jobs and things of that nature. It is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, God will work in you. God will work in you in the way that is usually talked about in the two ends of the teeter-totter. One end is praise and one end is rebuke. And so if God is going to work in you, he will praise you as you're going along in obedience to the word, walking in the light. And he will rebuke you when you don't because the Holy Spirit is faithful and he wants to keep you on the path. I was sitting over this morning and I got to thinking about that. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And I was sitting there pondering that. Lord, how straight is that gate? And that word straight is straight, not straight. How straight. It is a confining thing that you walk through as you're on your way to glory. You go through this straight gate, which I imagine if you looked at that gate, what you would see was the scriptures. That you're actually walking through the scriptures and God is either praising you or God is chastening you as you go along so that you get to the place you're going. And if you sit and review your day, at the end of the day, if you review that day, you can usually, I'm talking about people who know the Lord and know prayer and have the Holy Spirit actively working in their life, you usually have that communication where God brings to your remembrance. Is there something I need to repent of? Is there something I need to hear the praise from the Lord? So God works in you both to will and do. So that covers kind of everything. And then he says, and this is interesting to me, that Paul keeps flopping back and forth here. It is, you are supposed to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he advises you that it's not you, but God working in you. And then he comes back and says, therefore, you do all things without murmurings and disputings. What is it you have to do? Do it without murmuring, or so don't grumble. Well, God is asking too much of me, whatever. You don't get into that mental attitude. You do them all without murmurings and disputings. And there is a result to that, so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, without rebuke from God. Now, we're living in a time when rebuke comes to people like that if they offend the homosexual. If they offend the homosexual in any way, the forces come immediately. And so you hear these people in politics, in education, in sports, and you name it, wherever it is, they immediately publish an apology. They said something, and the rebuke comes, and instead of standing and saying, look, I said what I said because I meant it, that's the truth, they begin to crumble. Well, they get rebuked. So the world, if you are going to stand, as Billy did, whatever he did to rebuke that other cub, whatever he did in a public place to offer prayer, if rebuke comes to him, that's not rebuke from God. That's rebuke from the world, that you may be harmless, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, if you don't think we live in a crooked and perverse nation, just take a little time and examine it. And if you examine it, you have to examine every facet. What about your economy? Well, the Bible says you cannot have false weights and false measures. You can't carry two weights in your bag. You can't carry a weight for buying and a weight for selling. Yet in our country, what we have in our weights and measures is we have a total fallacy when it comes to the value of your currency. So you have a $20 bill in this hand and you have a $1 bill in this hand. They both are exactly the same size, weigh exactly the same amount, take the same amount of cost to print, but this one says it's worth $20 and this one says it's worth $1, and the reality is that neither one of them is worth a dollar. Because a dollar has to do with weight of gold and silver. So he said, you can't have false weights and false measures. So you go to a car lot and you look at a car and the guy tells you everything good about that car. And maybe there's some things he's not telling you. Look what happened to Amy with her car. He didn't tell her that the tires would cost her $1,000 a piece to replace. He didn't tell her there were other things in there that were electronic gadgets that failed regularly. And he had a profession of being a Christian, yet he, in effect, had false weights and false measures. So if you take your economic system, you're paying. We went out and bought a lawnmower yesterday and a weed whacker. The lawnmower was $175, and the weed whacker was, what, 90-some dollars, right? 90? 70, whatever. I got an electric 99. One. It uses a battery, so you put a battery on it and use it. So anyway, we went out, and if I went back to when I was a kid, had they been selling these things, it probably would have been $25 or $30. And now they're $100, $200, whatever it might be, the same with your car. You're going to spend $15,000 for a car that you would a few years ago bought the same car for maybe $1,400. My mom and dad, here's a good example. Mom and dad bought the house on Oak Knoll. When they bought it, they paid $2,400 for that place. When they sold it for $21,500. Something happened to the currency. It was a falsehood. So in a wicked and perverse nation, as you go through every facet of it, you go through the economics, the prison system, somebody wrote a letter to the editor in the Tribune Chronicle, and they're exhorting people to get out and vote. Look, you need to get out and vote. Let me give you a little what if. What if you didn't vote for Tim Ryan? Tim Ryan sits in Washington, D.C. as your representative, right? He is your representative, which means he is you. So under this representative system, when you vote for somebody and put them in office, you surrender your voice to that person, and they go and do whatever they want to do as though it is you. Well, what if you didn't vote for them? They still do it. So they say, well, wait a minute, we have this thing called the majority vote. More people voted for him than voted for the other person. Therefore, you must surrender to him, and he has the right to be your voice or representative in Washington, or somebody at the local level, at the trustees or the county or wherever it might be. You have a wicked and perverse nation. If you take every element of input, almost every element of input educationally to the children. Now, I just saw in the paper the other day where a couple more districts are going to go champions. One of them go to full day kindergarten next year. And of course, there's some people going to say, that's wonderful. It's not. It's a wicked, wicked thing, because kindergarten is the first step of separating a child from his parents. So you take a child into school in kindergarten, the whole purpose of kindergarten is to separate a child from the authority and influence of the parents and attach them to the school. So it's a wicked and perverse nation, and you're supposed to shine as a light, which means sometimes you have to speak up. And you have to say, you know, this is wrong. This does not meet the standard of God. It is sinful. The world will not understand what you're saying, but nonetheless, you are to shine as the sons of God without rebuke from God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights. See, you're like the stars in the heaven at night. You shine as lights. Now, light can either bring comfort or light can bring great distress. Jesus said, you know, I want to tell you about the thief. So the thief will go out under cover of darkness and steal because he doesn't want to be seen. But he said, if you're a child of God, you're going to go in the light. Well, of course, today, because the nation is so perverse, thieves don't rely on darkness. Thieves go out at any time of day to go and steal and do their harm. But he said, you're the light, and as you speak up the word of God, you shine forth, and you will get rebuked by the world, but not by God. God will give you blessing for having done it. Then, as he confirms that by saying, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You actually use your Bible. You don't have a Bible at home somewhere. When Greg started the other night, he stood up, he said, if you look, turn in your Bibles. And I'm sitting there thinking, ain't nobody got one. Turn in your Bibles. Now, what does that tell you about Greg's mentality? Greg's mentality is to expect people to have a Bible. Why? Because he is functioning from that world. In the world of Jesus Christ, people have Bibles. And they bring their Bibles with them, and they not only bring them, they have been studying in them. And as Jim stands up here to minister from Daniel, now, did they know last Sunday that Jim would be teaching from Daniel this Sunday? Yeah, they did. And if they knew that, would they not therefore be reading at least something in Daniel, even a little bit, if not every day, read something? So I'm going to read this. Well, he's got this far. Let's see, he'll probably go this far and read a couple chapters if you didn't do anything else. Why? Because they are going to hold forth the word of life, and Jim is going to hold it forth to them. And he's going to come by reading, by explanation, exhortation, by questioning, by other things he's going to do. He is going to hold forth the word of life. And that's what you're supposed to be doing in this. That now, Paul says, this is interesting. Now, you're a teacher. Jennifer is so much superior to me in music, it's an embarrassment to me. When she's in the room, now, there are some times, like on Wednesday night, I'll go ahead and play because I've probably just written music to a couple of psalms and she hasn't heard them. So I go ahead and do it. But when we're doing that program and she comes in here, everything changes with regard to those children, how those children respond. And it starts with a simple thing. She sits down, and I thought about this, I sat in the back the other day, and she starts, and she has them sing the scale. And they go up and down and up and down and up and down. And then she starts them. And when they get up here and sing, it's different. She is gifted in a way to do something that I can't do. So Paul says to them, you're holding forth the word that I may rejoice. You're holding forth the word that I may rejoice. Why? Because he's their teacher. And he's gone through and instructed them, and as they now take what he has given them and they begin to pass it on, he celebrates that the word is going forth. You are holding forth the word that I may rejoice, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, you go, Carol said to me, she said, you know, I've been here 40 years. You'd think I'd start learning something. I said, Carol, I think you have started learning something. And she said, well, I know, but sometimes I feel like I haven't learned. That would mean if she really didn't, then we have been running in vain. So Paul says, look, I want you to be blameless and harmless as far as God is concerned in the world. If the world rebukes you, that's okay. God will not rebuke you. He will praise you. You are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Where were Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and Daniel? They were in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. What did they do? It started with Daniel saying, look, King might be a nice guy and all that, but we don't eat that stuff. It's kind of like Nick. Look, this is what I eat. Somebody said concerning the women's meeting, Mother's Day next year, somebody, I don't know who it was one of the guys, said, next year we're having meat. And then Nick looked back and said, well, then I ain't cooking. He's simply standing his ground and saying this. All right, that was a rebuke to him. That was a rebuke. You didn't have, yes, he did. They had bacon. All right, but he stood his ground. So the rebuke comes from the world. It doesn't come from God. And he says, you're holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, this is where I'm going to break from the second chapter. And I want to break from here because he finishes up this exhortation with the Philippians there. And he jumps over to the third chapter and he goes into this little biography. And he begins to talk about himself. Now, this is called, in today's world, a testimony. I said on Wednesday night, one night, that something about giving a testimony, and Ben was here, and Ben said, what's a testimony? So I asked him if he was familiar with court, proceedings in court, and he said he was, and I explained it. And Paul starts off here by giving his a personal testimony. Finally, after he goes through all the exhortation, finally, my brethren, here is a simple thing. Rejoice in the Lord. And there's a period. He stops there. Finally, my brethren, before I go any farther, rejoice in the Lord. That's kind of like saying, look, I'm going to give you my testimony. But when I get through giving you my testimony, I don't want you to be so impressed with my testimony that you forget the one who gave it to me. The only reason I have a testimony is because God gave me a testimony. So when you say to somebody, here's how I got saved. This is what happened in my life. What you're doing is you're talking about the work of God. You're not talking about the work of yourself. So Paul kind of hits them up front and says, before I go any further, let's get this straight. I want your rejoicing to be in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware. Now he's going to give them this warning. Beware of dogs. And he's talking about the Judaizers. Beware of dogs. Twice in the last 2 weeks, I've had an encounter with a person who was going to do something along with us, who suddenly decided they couldn't do it because there was something in the worship program of that person which was Judaistic, which had to do with Old Testament ceremonial law, that person who is a professing Christian had to take care of in order to be pleasing to the Lord, which was a denial of the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you have to go back and keep all the festivals, if you have to go back and do all those things in the ceremonial law, that means you decide Jesus Christ did not accomplish what he claims to have accomplished, so that at the end of his earthly life prior to his burial, he says it is accomplished, it's finished, I have done it. He was lying. So he says, I want you to beware of these people. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we Christians are the, and you can take between the word the and circumcision here, and you can put the word true. We are the true circumcision. What is cut away from us? What is cut away? If I go back to Arthur Pink for a second, the first thing he cut away was the love of sinning. So the Holy Spirit comes and says, you know, that is really a lousy thing you're doing. It breaks this law. This is the law I gave you, but you are in love with it, and that's why you continue. Go read Romans 1 and get up to the reprobate mind and find out the things they do under the reprobate mind, and you find out it says in the end, and they had pleasure in them. And when you get to 2 Timothy 3, and Paul's talking about the latter days, and he says they love pleasure more than they love God, you say, oh, this is a consistent. So he says, we have had the love of sinning cut away. Now, the love of sinning is cut away, but also the guilt of sinning is cut away because Christ took care of it. So when we say when we read our confession of sin, we are acknowledging that we have not, Paul says later on in this third chapter, I'm not trying to tell you I've already obtained or apprehended that for which I am. I'm not telling you I've arrived. I'm not telling you I'm not still human and I don't still break down once in a while. I'm telling you that I am secure in Christ. And so when we read our confession of sin, we are acknowledging our humanity and our Adamic nature that has a tendency to do some things, whatever they might be, I have no idea. We read things in the confession, we read specific things. You would have to take each person, and each person would have to translate that specific thing into the specific thing they did. What did you do? Did you cheat on an exam? Did you lie about the work you did that you were supposed to do and you didn't do it? I don't know what it was. What did you do? Did you consistently drive faster than the speed limit? Did you consistently drive so slow at the speed limit you were a hazard? Can go both ways. I don't know. But when we read that, there is this acknowledgement. So Paul is dealing with this here. And he says, we are the true circumcision, and we've had this stuff cut away from us. Why do you spend all the time you spend in your Bible reading, in your Bible study, in your sharing of your own testimony, in your encouraging other people to faith? Why do you spend so much time, whether they're little children or big children? Why does a Billy go to a Cub Scout meeting and rebuke a young man because he is misbehaving?
It's all out of love.
Yes, and it's because there is a knowledge. First of all, how can you know somebody's misbehaving? You have to know what proper behavior is. What is correct? This is correct. He has Billy and Hannah, they have a certain degree of appreciation. They will not have the full appreciation for some time until they are actually able to look down and see who their parents are and who their grandparents are. And this little boy is going to sit down and just say, you know what, I got the greatest mom in the world. Here's what she's done for me and Bill, whatever Bill has done. But look at my grandma and my grandpa. These are two, and you know what you're going to say about them? You're going to say, these are two of the most godly people I've ever known. And these godly people have had an influence upon me, because even they sometimes have to spank Hannah. And sometimes Billy, they have to say, Billy, I've heard your grandpa get pretty tough with you. All right? All right? So, why do you do this? Because you have been delivered from the dominion of sin, according to Romans 6, and sin no longer shall have dominion over you. Therefore, the love of sinning is taken, and the guilt of sinning is taken, except where you have whatever this is that happens, that you go to God and ask God to forgive you because you did it again, such as we do on Sunday morning. We are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. That's a difficult thing. Jesus said the Father is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and truth, not in mere form, not in formality. You can have, listen, formality can be there. That does not have to be a hindrance to worshiping in the Spirit. You can have a form that you worship in. We have a form. We have two ladies who skillfully play on every Sunday morning. What do you call that thing you play? The prelude. All right. Jim gives me a psalm to read. I get up and read the psalm. We read our confession of sin. We take a few moments that people, having read something, doesn't necessarily mean there's even anything there that fits. But they have the opportunity in the privacy of their priesthood, where nobody else knows anything about it but God, to go to God and say, Lord, forgive me, whatever. It might be, as I said, little or large, that's immaterial. They have the opportunity to do that. We sing some hymns and or maybe some scriptures. We read more psalm. We read from the confession or the catechism. We do something. That's a form. Jim gets up and preaches. He preaches. We do communion. We do a benediction. We have a form. Form in itself is not an issue. The issue is whether we worship in spirit and not restricted to the Roman Catholic knows exactly when to cross himself. He knows exactly when to kneel, when to get back up. He knows if the priest says something to repeat what the priest just said. But he more than likely has no true sense of the worship of Jesus Christ. So he is not really in the spirit. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Having a conversation with a guy one day, we were talking about doing works for the Lord. And I said to him, I have never in my life, since I've been a Christian, I have never, ever had a sense that I ever did anything. It has never been a part of my thinking that I ever did anything. Why? Because I can't do anything unless God does it. If God, the Holy Spirit, gives me the ability to put a psalm to music and we sing it, or maybe put a little children's song. We did I Am a Soldier for the Lord. I Raise My Sword. Billy was the first one. I showed him how to take their stand, man. He got that foot out there and he was taking his stand. I can't do that. It has to be the Lord. So in all my life, I've never had a sense of ever having done anything. And the guy I was talking to looked at me. It's kind of, you know how people sometimes they're forehead will wrinkle and their eyes kind of squint like they don't get it. Say, how can you take credit for? We acknowledge it is the Spirit of God who does it. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do. Well, then how can you take credit for anything? Yeah. We drove through the cemetery yesterday to see if any flowers have been put on Martha's mom and dad's grave. If you drive through a cemetery, you can see people who want credit by the size of their monument. You see these huge monuments, and you say, What is that? Okay, what's the difference? You're dead, man. You went to your judgment. But you want the world to remember something. So you have this huge, huge thing sitting on there. Well, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. He has cut away our love of sinning. He's cut away our guilt of sinning. He is going to cut away our presence from sin someday. And as we go through this sanctification process, he has the ability to do, Betty writes that confession every week, puts it in there, and through that confession, somebody standing there reading that can be spoken to by the Holy Spirit, and they might even have to stop reading. They might hit something, and it just hits their heart, and they have to stop reading and say, Lord, forgive me. You don't know how it's going to work. That's God the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in our denomination. We don't rejoice in our location. We're in a building. We want another building. Okay? We will not rejoice in that building. If we get it, we'll give the glory to God and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever happens. Yesterday, we had a blessing yesterday. I'm out there doing some trimming with my mower, and here comes Brad in the driveway, and he's got a riding mower in the back of his truck because my belt on my transmission broke, and I can't use it. And I said, have you got ramps to get that off of your truck? No, but my dad's coming in just a couple minutes. They come in. They both had riding mowers. You should have seen them out there. One's here, and they whipped around that thing and in no time, you know, got that thing mowed. That was a blessing, I mean, to have this. And then they mowed this section out here. They didn't go out by the street. But what they did was a blessing of the Lord that they came and did that. And Ron came and tilled the garden. I didn't know it until Martha told me he was long gone, but he came and tilled the garden. My rejoicing is still in Christ Jesus. I thank the people, and I thank them. Thank you for having. But my rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. Though, now he gets into the testimony, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but... 64 point but. When they printed the Bibles, every time they came to a but like this, they should have made it larger print. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So if some guy's got a big ministry and his name is splattered all over everywhere and everybody knows, what things are gained to me are counted loss for Christ. Well, what's gain to you? I can't tell you. You have to say, what is gain to me? Anything that exalts me, anything that takes my name and pushes my name up, pushes Christ's name down. So we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we fellowship with God, and we are putting those things behind us. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, says Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You could sit and meditate on that all day long. You know, I actually know who Jesus is. I am actually aware that he is divine. I am actually aware that he came as a man. I'm actually aware of his work. And the efficiency and effectiveness of it, I actually know that. You could meditate, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, he's going back over his autobiography, saying, look, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin and so forth. This is my Jewish heritage. This is my, if you want to put it on the tombstone, you'll have all that on there. All that ain't worth anything, he said. What I have is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I have been, and to, and be, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That in itself, faith, is a study in itself, because it's like the word Lord. People throw the word Lord around. You know, praise the Lord, the Lord. And they never, ever ponder the meaning of the word and what it is they're actually saying. Same thing is true with the word faith. What is this thing, faith? What is it? It isn't something you can't grunt real hard and squeeze real hard and suddenly faith comes. You either believe the word or you don't believe the word. And if you believe the word, that's the work of the Holy Ghost. So the fact that you believe Jesus Christ did what he did creates in you a Sabbath rest. There is a rest for the people of God. And that is in Christ Jesus. And that's where you cease from your works, which people think they have to do to impress God so he'll take them to heaven. Imagine doing a funeral where all the while you're waiting to speak, the people who are speaking are telling how much this person whose funeral it is stood against God by their testimonies. They're not using that language, but they're telling over and over how much this man stood against God, set himself up as a God, and told the people that he influenced, no man can ever tell you anything is wrong. If you like what you're doing, it's right. Not one mention of Jesus Christ, everything against Jesus Christ, and they conclude their remarks. The last person to speak concludes the remarks by saying, I know he's up there looking down at us today. And I'm standing there saying, no, he isn't. And I am going to have to come and stand in front of you and tell you, no, he isn't. Now, I don't have to tell you in that way, but if I tell you how you get to be above, and you listen to what you've just been saying, you're going to have to examine your own life and say, you know what? I don't think I'm on my way above. Because I am not standing in the light, walking with Jesus Christ. So he says, look, you don't have any righteousness. You have righteousness in the sanctification process. You have the righteousness of obedience. Whenever you obey, because that does go to your account. And when you go stand in judgment, your life is put on trial and the righteous things you have done are counted in obedience to Jesus Christ, even though it was done by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, he's going to give you credit. So faith is this thing we have by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith is a simple thing which says, I believe that. And believe that means three things, basically. If you say you believe, you say you put your trust in it, you rely upon it, and you obey. So if you put your trust and you rely, how distraught are you going to become when somebody around you is really acting stupid? Your trust is still in Jesus Christ. Your reliance is, you're not relying upon that person. You're not relying upon sin. You're relying on Christ. And therefore, and I've told this to people over the years, and people can't seem to get it, it doesn't matter what the other person is doing. It only matters what you are doing. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, when you die and come to your judgment, you're going to be fine. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You can't base that upon whether the other person is doing it. So if you will keep yourself straight, you're going to be all right. You might have some rebuke from the world. You might have some distress. But at the end of it, you will enter into the joy of the Lord. So Paul is encouraging them that he says, I'm found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Stop.